Hi, everybody. I'm Claire, if you don't know me. So yes, we're going to talk about the subject of healing. But before we do that, I want you to do something for me. Could you just flex your bicep? Like that. Everyone, come on, just indulge me. It's not a big thing to do. It's not embarrassing. Okay, now then, if you've got a free hand, if you've got your other hand free and you're not holding your phone, put it down. Just feel your bicep muscle as you're flexing it. Right, okay. Who here understands the... Oh, gosh, PowerPoint. So important these images are. Now you know what I meant. Okay, so who here fully understands the science of what is happening when you decided that you would indeed do as I asked you to and flex your bicep? Who understands what happens to the nerves that fire, that which particular muscles? Do you know the name of the muscles? Do you know where they're inserted onto the bones and the tendons that work in conjunction? Who understands all that really, really well? Probably a little handful of a physiotherapist, something like that. But one thing you probably do know is that if you use that muscle a lot, it gets bigger. Yeah? And if you deliberately use it in a sustained, repeated way, and you push or pull or lift against resistance, your muscle grows. Agreed? Hold that thought. Right, so we are talking about healing, and healing in the Gospels is a big deal. Jesus' ministry is very preoccupied with the subject of healing. And we're going to talk about it because you can't really get away from it in the Gospels. But I think it's quite a tricky subject, really. So anyone who's ever tried to pray for healing and has entered into that territory of it doesn't seem to be happening. Maybe you've prayed for somebody and it's been just a really painful, difficult journey. Maybe you've had prayer yourself and you have found over time that you've got disappointed or it's been painful. Maybe you've gone all the way on a healing journey with somebody and they died. And it's really hard. And the subject of healing presses all the buttons of probably some of the deepest pains that human beings experience in life, or people that we know and love particularly. And so when we're looking at a subject like that, it's tricky. And it probably raises loads of questions. But you can't get away from it in the Gospels. Jesus... 41 occurrences of healing happen across the Gospels. About a fifth of the Gospels are preoccupied with telling the stories of Jesus' healings, the circumstances, the people that he healed, the ways that it happened. Out of the 3,779 verses in the four Gospels, 727 relate specifically to healing. Not to the teaching, not to all the other stuff, but to the healing that Jesus effects in the people around him. And Jesus healed all sorts of things. He healed spiritual torment and inner torment, mental torment, but he also healed fever, blindness, paralysis, disabilities, skin diseases. He healed death itself. And actually, he healed through touch, he healed through commands, he healed through spit. He healed through acts of faith, like go and wash somewhere, go and do this. He healed in the face of opposition, criticism, indifference, tiredness, weariness, busyness, threats. Even on his way to his own certain death, he stopped to heal someone. And as he was being arrested just before his death, he healed someone else. Healing is impossible to get away from in the Gospels. And we cannot afford to ignore its presence and the invitation that Jesus gave to his followers, which is, if you want to follow me, I want you to actually do what I do. I want you to behave like I behave. I want you to lay hands on sick people and see them get well. It's one of the commands that Jesus gave as he commissioned the disciples to go out. And in Acts 10, famously, it says this. It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. That's like a summary of Jesus' ministry. He anointed Jesus with power to go around doing good, healing those who were under oppression from sickness and darkness, from the devil himself. And he anointed Jesus to do that. That is a summary of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus repeatedly invited his followers to join him in the job of doing that kind of ministry. So, painful, though it is sometimes, we cannot really ignore the invitation to join in Jesus' healing ministry. And we have to face some of the things, the difficult things, some of the questions. We have to face the fact that every time we pray for somebody to be healed, it doesn't happen. We have to live with mystery, and we have to recover ourselves if we've been asking for healing and it hasn't yet happened, with all the disappointment and pain that comes from that. On those things, we need each other to do that, because it's not always that easy. So what we're going to do now is read a brilliantly described healing of Jesus in John chapter 9. And it's honestly, I think it reads a bit like an episode of EastEnders. The interactions between people, the things that they are saying, the things they're commenting on behind Jesus' back and around the miracle that happens to this man are just so interesting, almost comical. And I just want you to sort of have the lens on of what is going on in this story as we read it. Have we got that on the... Yes, we have. So this is in John chapter 9. And as he, this is Jesus they're talking about, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, that just means teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Jesus said, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now he's kind of saying, look what this looks like. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was, others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself said, I am the man. How then were your eyes open, they asked. And he replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. The Pharisees, that's the teachers of the law, that were always watching these things in the background, discussing them and arguing about them. The Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. And others asked, how can such a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. They sent for the man's parents next. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say that was born blind? How is it that he can now see? We know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. The text says that his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, because the Jewish leaders had said that they were going to throw out the synagogue and out of fellowship with everybody, anyone who said that Jesus was the Messiah. So it's loaded when they asked him then that question. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. The man replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. No one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They replied, "You were born in utter sin, and you are instructing us," and they threw him out. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You've now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Remembering that that man had been blind since birth, so he opens his eyes to this interaction with Jesus. And Jesus says, "You've now seen the Son of Man." It's really stunningly narrated, the story is. Jesus is such a disruptor. He is so disruptive to the status quo. You know, he disrupts everything because he disobeys all the kind of norms of things like the ancient laws of offense and holding people to account and says, "Forgive your enemies." He disobeys the laws of nature because he walks through walls and on water and he's invisible and then he's visible again. He disrupts all of those kind of things. He disrupts religious systems, which were so cruel and indifferent. He just rides through them, and he keeps on disrupting everything. And John here, the gospel writer, wants to tell you how disruptive it is when this healing miracle happens. He's not just telling you and me about the healing. He's saying it is going to be disruptive when these sorts of things happen. And there's something that we kind of got to get into a posture of readiness, if we want to follow Jesus and follow in his footsteps in something like healing. When Mel was down in Clifton Down, her first thought was, "Oh, this is really embarrassing, this is difficult. I don't really want to step out," so much so that she nearly lost her opportunity. Who's been there? Pretty much all of us. Not quite wanted to step up because it's tricky. But Jesus invites us to be disruptive influences. So anything can happen when Jesus is in the room. And actually that's true of us here, is that one of the things that we believe is that Jesus is here today in the room. And maybe you're somebody who needs healing today. And not because we're here or because we're doing a sermon series, but because Jesus is alive and is here in the room, anything could happen. And the status quo of your life so far could be seriously disrupted tonight. So these are the sorts of things that happen when Jesus is working and what happens as he begins to heal. So the first thing that happens is that Jesus identifies with the person. Now, look at that picture of that man. I just sort of screenshot that from a film of one of the many Jesus films where the blind man is healed in one of the Jesus films. And I just think, look at that picture. It's just a picture of a man who's doing what Jesus had told him to do, and he's about to open his eyes for the first time in his life. And Jesus saw him. The people around this man didn't really see him. The disciples walked past, and if you remember in the passage, they say to Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" What an interesting theological point to discuss as you're walking past somebody who has suffered from birth with blindness and is begging with a begging bowl. And he has done it so much that everybody, the neighbours, the people in the town, know and recognise he is the man who was always begging. What an interesting theological point, an abstract point to discuss. Why did this happen? But Jesus actually just pushes past this abstract theological point, and he identifies with the person. And I just feel it's really important for us to say this, that amongst all the questions, that, and we have a thousand questions about healing, one thing we really do know is that Jesus, the Son of God, sees us. And he sees you. And he sees the person that you love that is suffering. And he sees the suffering of the world. He sees it and he identifies with it. And that is why he came, to identify with us and our suffering. And we're not invisible. We're not invisible when we seek healing. We are seen by God. We're not invisible. And that it's not an interesting theological point to Jesus that he wants to prove. It's actually a human being that is suffering that Jesus sees. He also bats away their discussions about who should we blame. I don't know if you've ever been in that place when you've been seeking healing and you're wondering if it's your fault. Or we wonder, don't we, sometimes, is it because my prayers aren't so good? Maybe the people who come up to the front who've been praying forever, like Rob Scott Cook, or even Tim, you know, he's been praying quite a long time, not as long as Rob, but, you know, he's going to be so much better at it than some, you know, person who's just new on the ministry team. And we ask those questions. Who's not? Who's not come up thinking, maybe Rob's little thing of oil, Rob Scott Cook, sometimes when he prays for us, he brings his oil and we're all like, oh, he's got his oil in his pocket, it's going to take forever tonight, because everyone wants a little bit of the oil on their forehead. We wonder how it all works. Is there someone to blame when it's not working? And are there people that can do this better? And Jesus will not be drawn down into that discussion. He sort of says neither. When they say, Is it the mother? Is it the parents who sinned that caused this to happen? Was it his own sin? He just says, neither. We're just going to see the glory of God displayed right now. That's really what he does. He brushes aside these things because he is seeing the man. And he wants to show what the glory of God looks like. It's also not a formula. You know, we want those so much, don't we? How to do it so that you really do definitely get a healing. What is the formula? So is it spit and mud now? Unfortunately, that's not the formula either. That's the only time that happens in the Gospels. Jesus does it pretty much different every single time. Sometimes it's a word of command. Sometimes it's giving his hand to pick somebody up. Sometimes it's a word and he's not even with the person. It's different every single time. Try as hard as you like, you cannot get a formula for healing out of the Gospels. All you have is Jesus and his presence and his love and his seeing of people. That's all you've got. The only thing you could say, maybe consistently, is you don't really see Jesus begging, crying, straining, trying to heal, even asking God to heal. This is intriguing. He doesn't pray. He doesn't say, please God, would you heal this person? In this story, he makes some clay and he puts it on the man's eyes. Maybe it wasn't so weird to them as it is to us. Saliva then at those times was thought to have some kind of healing properties. So maybe they weren't freaked out by it. Whatever. It's certainly not another one that's repeated. But he just puts it on his eyes, and then he says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He gives him a command that if the man had thought, oh, I've got this mud all over my eyes, I'm not going to do that, I'm just going to wipe it off and sit here and start begging again, he wouldn't have got healed because he didn't get healed until he got to the pool. So there's something in the mix around stepping out and trusting and doing and following the leading. There's no formula, but there's often a command of some kind. So one of the things we say when we pray for people is, don't just say to God, please would you heal this shoulder pain. Sometimes we just say, just tell it to be healed. Shoulder be healed. Knee be healed in Jesus' name. But again, that's not a formula either. And honestly, if you say, Lord, would you please heal this knee? that happens too. And healing happens, because healing happens when the kingdom of God is happening. And Jesus is here in the room. So that's the first thing. Jesus identifies. Secondly, he intervenes. He interrupts the status quo. Jesus is this disruptive influence, and he wants to disrupt the status quo. What is the status quo? Pain and suffering and sickness, and it's almost unrelenting for human beings. If I was to ask you to put your hands up this evening, if you have got pain in your body right now, then I think about a quarter of you would put your hand up, because pain is a constant part of the human condition. Even for the fittest of people, you only need to do something slightly wrong in the gym and you can be in pain for weeks. And pain causes us to suffer, and it's a struggle. But Jesus interrupts the status quo with this intervention. He interrupts it. And he causes everyone in that community to question what is going on. The Pharisees, the neighbors, his parents, they're all wriggling under the strain of this thing that has happened that has caused them all to question what on earth is going on. And, you know, some people in that story, the Pharisees maybe, are just trying to hold on to their power. They can see it slipping away from them. Two chapters later, Jesus heals Lazarus. He raises him from the dead. We're talking about that next week. That is one of the things that provokes the Pharisees to finally say, enough is enough. This man's got to go. Because healing interrupts the status quo, and it really shifts the power balance. Healing is a sign of the kingdom coming. The man says, in the history of the world, no one has ever seen a blind man be healed. And I don't know who he is, but he cannot be a sinner. He cannot be a bad person. He cannot be, as you are saying, there's something good about him. And he stores up this encounter he has with Jesus until he meets Jesus face to face. Because when Jesus is present, healing happens. The man says, I was blind and now I see. A few years ago, I was in a meeting, a Christian meeting, and there were people doing exactly what we're doing this evening, offering to pray for healing. And in the beginning of the meeting, there was lots of worship. It's really lovely worship. And as the worship went on, and there was a sermon about healing, at the end of the sermon, they started to pray. And almost immediately, this man jumped up onto the stage with his son. And there were a few thousand people there, and this man was just crying, and he could barely speak as he was speaking on the microphone, and they were saying to people, come and share it if you feel that God is touching you. And he said, I've just come up for my son, because my son was born with crossed eyes, and he has spent his whole life, he's about 14, with his eyes severely crossed, so severely crossed that he's been bullied in every single school that he's ever been in. And he's suffered. He's lonely and he's suffered, and it's been really hard. And he said, while we were worshipping, before anyone did anything, my boy had his hands in the air and his eyes straightened out. And he, you know, this man was weeping because suddenly his son had been delivered from something that had oppressed him and shaped his life and made him suffer, because Jesus was in the room. And Jesus, when he intervenes, he changes the status quo. He interrupts it. And you know, I think our lives and our stories should provoke people to ask the question, who is this man? And it's asked all the way through John 9. Who is he? Who is he? The man is asking it. The Pharisees are asking it. The parents are asking it. Who's this person who's doing this disrupting? Does your life cause people to say, who is that person that you're following? And I think healing, honestly, hard though it is to pursue and as full of pain as it can be to pursue. Healing is something that when it happens, it causes a bit of a crisis in the person hearing. They have to adjust to it and work out, do I believe that? If that is possible, what would that mean? What might that change in my life? If those sorts of things are possible. And it causes us sometimes to have to step up into something. Finally, Jesus, when he meets the man, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he's asking him because of what has just happened to him. And he uses this word, it's an interesting word. When he says believe, he uses this word, it's called pistis. Now don't be distracted by how rude that sounds. It actually is a word, and it's the most commonly used word for faith in the New Testament. And this word has a particular meaning. It kind of means literally divine persuasion. It has this feeling of God coming with an offer to stir up something in the hearer, to persuade the hearer to get on board with faith. Faith in him, faith in the impossible, faith in Jesus, faith for healing. And it's almost as if the gift of faith comes from God, is stirred up in us, but we have to use it. And when we start to use it, something happens to us. It's a little bit like those muscles. You know, you can have that muscle, but sometimes you just got to use it or it'll atrophy. And the power is not really in the muscle. It's the power is in the intention. I am going to get strong in this thing. And you know, you cannot become a good healer, but you can work the muscle of faith. And you can practice and you can push against resistance. And you will not always succeed in getting what you are hoping and praying for. But the more that you pray, the more you and I will see healing. And I would say that in my life, that I'm very confident that God forgives sin and that he heals mental torment and emotional pain. That's an area I don't have any struggle to have faith in. But in the area of physical healing, it is harder, no doubt about it. But one thing I've noticed in my life and in ministry is that the more I pray for healing, the more healings happen. Not all the time, really rarely. But they never happen through me if I don't pray for them. And I want to be in a community, and we want to call this community to step up into praying more for healing, to flexing those muscles, to interrupting the status quo, because we're sick of the status quo. And our world needs to see the arrival of Jesus on the scene, disrupting the status quo, the pain, the suffering, and the oppression with his healing power. And he's inviting you and me to join in. Just finish with this little quote from Smith Wigglesworth. Who's heard of him? He was kind of a big guy in about the 1800s. Okay. And he was really well known for a healing ministry. But he just said this. I thought this is really good. Faith is just the open door through which the Lord comes. God saves and heals through that open door. You believe, and the power of Christ comes. And it's almost like God wants to co-opt us into his healing team. He doesn't really want to do it without us. That's not how it works. You're his plan A. The church is his plan A. He wants to see healing break out on this earth through his church, through you and me. And so really we're just beginning to ask that question again, as we do regularly throughout the life of this church. We ask that question, can we step up? Let's be asking God for a move of his healing power. Let's be willing to step out and look a bit stupid sometimes. Let's be willing to handle the reality that not every single prayer gets answered in the way we expect in that moment, though it might actually a little bit later if we persist. But let's be ready to be the disruptors of the kingdom of darkness and sickness and suffering as Jesus did, because that is what he's calling us to do and be. So that is a little bit of an intro, really, to next week, where Tim is going to be really provoking us when we're listening to the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, because we want to keep pushing into this as we go towards Easter, as we watch Jesus, how he behaved and what he did. And so I'm going to begin just this kind of ministry time just by asking you, if you want to be a disruptive influence in the planet around some of these things we've been talking about, sin and sickness and suffering, and be willing to stand up and say, God, I'm up for the hard stuff. I'm up for going there and praying again, even when I've been disappointed. I want to be someone through whom you can heal other people. And I want to stand with you, Jesus. I'm just going to invite you to stand. And I know that for some people, this is such a complicated thing. That's the last thing they want to do. And it's totally fine if you want to just sit it out and think, I'm going to pray about it. And I'm going to ask God to speak to me about this stuff. But I'm just going to invite you, if you'd like to stand with me. Because I'd love to pray for God's healing power to come. And then we're going to pray for each other. And Matt's going to come up and lead us in a... whatever's going to happen next. So stand with me if you'd like to. Maybe as you're standing, you're really aware that there is someone you would love to see healed. Maybe it's you. And you know that the healing power of Jesus would make such a difference in that person's life or in your life. And there's this kind of raw vulnerability, but there's also hope that Jesus could change everything. And we stand here before you, God, knowing that no power in us can make something supernatural happen just by our willpower. We cannot heal, but you can. And we believe, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are the healer. And you came to this earth because you wanted to bring healing. And you want to draw us into that work of healing. And so we stand before you now. We ask that your presence would come in this room, or that it would be more clear to us. We thank you that you are already here. Would you heal? Where there is sickness in the room, we ask God now that your healing power would come, that pain would diminish, that tension would go, that conditions would bow to the name of Jesus. We ask, Lord God, that healing would flow. Where there are situations in bodies that are really causing pain and suffering, we pray in your name, Lord Jesus, for your healing to be released, even now. And God, we're just going to copy Jesus with a word of command. And so I tell pain to go in Jesus' name. I tell migraines to go in the name of Jesus. I tell backaches and neck aches to go in Jesus' name. I tell cancer to go in the name of Jesus. I tell pain to diminish in Jesus' name. We welcome you, power of God. Come to us, Jesus the healer. Come, Lord Jesus. I think as we go back into worship, it would be two things need to happen. One is that if you would like to come and get some prayer, we're not the experts, but we're up for it up here. And anyone who's been on our prayer ministry team in the last few months, please do come on up. You know, there's definitely need for healing in this room. And I'm just really asking you if you'd like to come and join us, and we'd love to pray for you. If you'd rather stay where you are and get your friend, if you're comfortable to do that, to pray with you, that's really fine too. And the rest of the time, we would love to worship and pray for one another. And, you know, if you get healed tonight, We might just encourage you to jump up and testify, because something happens when a testimony is shared that breaks the kind of, the grip of unbelief. And so just challenge you to do that. If you feel like God's already begun to heal you, come and testify. But let's do some prayer up here now.